the situation. I believe, no matter what the circumstances, I believe, yes, I believe. I stand on your word, I stand on your promise, I stand on your word, I stand on your promise. My soul says yes, my soul says yes. Even when my faith is weary, I believe, I believe. For I know that you will answer.
Well, hello again. My name is Elder Kirk Hillman, and I welcome you to another Elder's Corner radio program. I pray all has been going well with you since our last broadcast, and I hope that you have had an opportunity to visit the Teach and Learn Center website and have chosen to become a follower. Now, if you haven't done so yet, you can help us continue to build the branding for the Elder's Corner by going to www.teachandlearncenter.com, and I need you to hit the follow icon on the lower right-hand side of the page. Now, this icon is present on all of the sections of the site, the blogs, the video messages, and the radio programs. We here at the Elder's Corner radio program are honored to have you as a regular listener, and we would appreciate your spreading the news about this site to those in your network of friends to help our fellowship numbers increase. You know, we truly believe that people will be blessed after visiting the site and becoming a regular follower. Therefore, we solicit your help in increasing our followership to brand this site as one where people can go and gain nurturing of their literacy of God's Word. Again, we want to thank you in advance for your partnering with us, and I want you to remember to visit www.teachandlearncenter.com and be assured that it is our continual prayer that God will use this site to reach those who have the desire to continue to grow in the knowledge of His Word. Now tonight, I'm going to address a concern that should be important to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at what Scripture tells us we have to do to grow as a believer. Now this is something that has not been given as much time and attention as it should be given in many of our local assemblies or even in our own family units. And I want you to understand what I mean by this. I mean that we pay attention to the fact that we as believers must follow the commands of our Lord and Savior, But that is usually from the perspective of our outward behaviors one to another. We don't pay as much attention to what the scriptures tell us to do to grow as a believer in Christ. You see, we're mindful of the Ten Commandments, and we're mindful of the two commandments that Jesus gives us in the New Testament, and we strive to follow them as diligently as we can. But many of us fail in these attempts. Now, have you ever thought about it? Listen, how well do you do in your attempts to be faithful to following the commands of our Lord? You see, if your mindset is just to outwardly follow the commands, then you're operating from a perspective of law, and probably you don't know it. And that is why, to some, it is hard to be in compliance. Well, however, God does not leave us in a place where we are without knowledge of His will for our lives as born-again believers in His Son. God wants us to be literate about our new life in Him, and He knows what it's going to take on our part to become literate. The interesting thing to note is that we do not know what it takes. We know what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. However, we probably do not know what it means to grow in the Lord or what it means to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We probably have not given thought to where and how growth in the Lord fits into our salvation experience. You see, God does not grow you. You are required to grow. You see, your relationship with Him is not just comprised with being brought out from under His condemnation. God tells us there's something else, something more He expects us to do for ourselves in order to strengthen and nurture our relationship with Him. Now, did you know that? Did you know that God expects us to do something in order to strengthen and nurture our relationship with Him? Well, tonight, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that speaks to this very point. But before I go any further, let me open with a word of prayer so we can have our hearts prepared. Father, I come to You this evening with the desire to deliver a message that You've given to me. I ask that You help me in how I accomplish it. There's so much that You have shown me in this passage of Scripture that I know cannot be given in the short 50 minutes that I have available. Father, I do not want to rush the message, yet I do not want to water it down just for the sake of time. So, Father, I ask that You speak through me those things that You want the hearer to hear and understand. Allow them, Lord, to receive it. Remove all of the distractions and let them have an open mind and an open heart to what they are about to hear. All these things I ask in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you out there, I need you to walk very closely with me tonight. So listen, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of 2 Peter. And now, for those of you that don't have your Bible right there in front of you, I'm going to wait a moment until you get yours. You see, it's very important that you follow along with me word by word, line by line, and thought by thought. And again, I'm going to let you know that my message is coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version translation. So I hope you're able to go and get your Bible, and I hope you're able to open it up to 2 Peter. And if you're there and we're all ready to go, then let's read this together. Verses 5 through 7. It reads as follows. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I want us to read that again, and let's read it so that you can sort of hold on to or grasp what this scripture is presenting to you. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Now, I want you to take note of something here. The passage starts with saying, "for this very reason." Now, if we had read verses 3 and 4, we would have seen that the Apostle Peter was refreshing the reader's mind on their salvation experience. In addition, he was letting the reader know that it is from that foundation of their salvation that they are to do the following 7 things that are contained in verses 5 through 7. Now, I'm going to list them here for you. To the faith that they profess, they are told to add goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And even though I asked you to read this scripture and have your Bible open in front of you, you can do a couple of things for me at this point. You can take a highlighter and highlight those 7 things that are in verses 5 through 7, or get a piece of paper and write them down. Number them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the order that they appear in the scripture. And that is goodness first, knowledge second, self-control third, perseverance fourth, godliness 5th, brotherly kindness 6th, and love 7th. Now, I don't want you to miss the perspective that the Holy Spirit is coming from in this passage. He is not saying to those that this epistle was written to that this is what God is going to do for them. He is saying this is what they must do to themselves. Now, if we go a little further forward in this passage to verse 8, we can see what the Holy Spirit tells us is the reason that we're to do these things. Now let's read what he says. In verse 8 it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here is something that we're being exhorted to do by the Holy Spirit. If we want to be effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do these 7 things. And I want you to know that these 7 things that are listed are called qualities. They're not called behaviors. They're called qualities because they are the distinguishing attributes of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And that means that they make up the character of a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that's something that's inside the believer, not outside the believer. And that is why it's important that you must pay attention to these 7 qualities if you're going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? We have unwittingly been conditioned to live our Christian lives from the perspective of what we do outwardly or what we don't do, what we say or what we don't say. Sadly, we have not been conditioned as much to focus on our inner self, the process of our being made new through the disciplined growth of our inner qualities, those distinguishing attributes of our new man. Isn't that interesting? Our conditioning since we've been in this kingdom has been on outward things and not those inner things. But God is concerned primarily about these inner qualities that we're supposed to possess. You know, I'll say this a little ahead of myself, but if we have mastery of these inner qualities, then our outward behaviors are going to be representative of what's inside of us. Just a note in passing. But I want you to know that God has not left us unaware of this need that we have to grow from inside in regards to these inner qualities. Now, I want to ask you, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, how many times have you read over this passage during the time that you've been reading Scripture? I'm sure you've read over this passage many times. I mean, it has been there all along. You see, God put it there for our edification. And yet, many times when we do our Bible readings and we're in 2 Peter, we just read right over this. And I don't know if we stop and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is actually telling us. So, what I'm going to do tonight, we're going to look at the quality, these seven qualities. And we're going to try, I'm going to try my best to give you a little insight into the depth of these qualities and how they are interrelated. And how they work, the dynamic that they work from to grow us. So let's look at this quality of goodness that we're to add to our faith. Understand, we start out by having faith. And then that faith is what saved us. That faith is what brings us, I say, into the ballpark. That's our ticket into heaven. We're there, but we have to add to that. So the first quality that we have to add to our faith is goodness. But, you know, something just crossed my mind. Before I go on any further, I want to say this. Faith is only a beginning component in our growth process. You know, we couldn't grow without the foundation of faith. But faith only keeps us as babes in Christ. We need to do something else to grow to maturity in Christ so that we can get off the milk of faith and be able to eat and digest the meat of discipleship and sonship in the Lord. I want you to just keep that in mind. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us that we can accomplish this maturity in Christ through the addition of these seven qualities to our faith. And we're going to talk about this first one now. It's goodness. Now, in its Greek definition, it means an outstanding moral goodness. It's an excellence of character. And it connotes such qualities as honesty, integrity, loyalty, courage, a sense of humor, humility, modesty, and ethical propriety. It's what gives a man his worth. Now, one who cheats and lies and betrays and reneges or slander, that person lacks this moral goodness. That person lacks this goodness, as stated in the NIV translation. In the King James translation, the word is not goodness that's used, but another word, and that's called moral excellence. Now, I find it very revealing here that we are exhorted to add to our faith. And the first thing that we're exhorted to add to our faith is a moral excellence. Now, I'm not sure if you know, but I want to tell you that this is not a morality of the world that we're supposed to add to our faith. It's the moral excellence of God. Now, Elder, what do you mean by that? I mean, what are you trying to say? Well, in my trying to get you to understand this meaning, it helps if you know how these words are defined. So, if we look at the word moral, it means relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior. And it implies conformity to accepted notions of right and wrong. And the word excellence means an excellent or superior or valuable quality. A virtue, in other words. Therefore, we can probably understand the meaning of moral excellence this way. It means possessing the virtue of conforming to God's principles of right and wrong behavior. I'll read that again. Moral excellence could be viewed from this perspective, possessing the virtue of conforming to God's principles of right and wrong behavior. Now, how does that play out in your life? I mean, how are you conforming to God's morality, to God's doctrine of moral conduct. How are you doing with that in your life? You see, you cannot be on both sides of the fence when it comes to right and wrong. Your growth in this area of moral excellence depends on an inner resolve that you should have, your inner constitution, so to speak, as it pertains to God's morality as opposed to the world's morality. Now, can you say with all sincerity that your inner fiber is impregnated with this virtue of moral excellence? I mean, right is right and wrong is wrong according to God's standards of conduct. There are no gray areas. There's no riding the fence. There's no one foot in and one foot out. And there's none of this concept of, well, a little bit won't hurt. So I want you to just think about that. Moral excellence, and how does that line up with you in your life? The second quality that we have to add is called knowledge. And this is the thing that we're supposed to add to our faith and our moral excellence. Now, this word in Greek is defined as a knowledge that is directed towards specific objects and things in particular. Thus, this word means recognition, awareness, acknowledgement, discernment, or discovery. And it stresses the knowledge of something in particular. And the word stands not in contrast to knowledge, but to ignorance. So it's contrasted to your being ignorant of something versus being able to be aware and to recognize and to acknowledge and have discernment or discovery. And that is to something that is specific or in particular. And that particular knowledge that we're supposed to have here is of Christ. We are not to be ignorant of who Christ is. We are to be knowledgeable of him. We are to know that Christ is the mystery of the Father, and in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you're to know that you have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, you cannot escape the corruption of the world. You would still belong to the world, but because of your knowledge of Christ, you know how you can escape the corruption of the world. So this is the knowledge that you're to have above all other kinds of knowledge, this specific knowledge, added to your constitution of moral excellence, grows you in the Lord. And it gives you a more solid foundation to stand on. Now, let's take a look at the third quality, and that is called self-control. And in the Greek, it's defined as self-governance of one's emotions, desires, and feelings. Now, what I find interesting to note about the placement of this quality is that it comes after a foundation of faith, moral excellence, and knowledge. Now get that. There's faith, there's moral excellence on top of faith, there's knowledge on top of moral excellence and faith, and then comes this quality of self-control. So as you're reading scripture, it's important that you pay attention, at least in these verses, to the order of these qualities. And I believe the Holy Spirit's intention was to give us the understanding of what each quality stands on. You see, once you have knowledge of Christ and have resolve as it pertains to God's moral excellence, then you're going to need to be able to self-govern, you know, your emotions and your desires and your feelings as they pertain to the first three. And I hope you can see that. You see, you're responsible to hold on to the knowledge that you have of Christ as it pertains to your salvation. Then you are responsible to walk a life of moral excellence as it pertains to God's code of right and wrong conduct. Then you must govern yourself. Now understand, God is not going to govern you. God's not going to do that for you. Listen, if we go to the book of Genesis, and that's what I want you to do right now, I want to read to you a passage of scripture that gives us insight into what God Almighty said to Cain after his offering to God was not accepted by God. Let's go there. This is Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And it reads like this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, God did not say to Cain, "I will master it for you." He said to Cain, "You must master it." In other words, God has said, I'm going to paraphrase, Cain, you must be able to self-govern your emotions, desires, and feelings, because sin is always there with you, desiring to have you. You see, the Holy Spirit is exhorting you to understand that you can self-govern yourself if you continue to pay attention to the first three qualities that undergird your ability to self-govern. That's your faith, your moral excellence, and your knowledge of Jesus. So once you get to that point of where you truly can understand the relationship between your faith in Christ, your moral excellence of understanding God's moral conduct, his morality, and then your knowledge of who Christ is, because you have all of that understanding, then you're able to self-govern yourself. You're able to keep your desires and your emotions in check, because your desires and emotions and your feelings should be emanating from your knowledge of those first three qualities. And then let's go to the fourth quality. It's perseverance. And its Greek definition presents this word this way. It's a bearing up under something. It's a patience. It's an endurance as to things or circumstances. And there was a distinction that is made with this word. It's called hypomone. There's a distinction that is made between this word and another Greek word that relates itself to long suffering or endurance toward people. This definition is telling us perseverance is for us to be able to bear up under circumstances or things, and it's not paying attention to long suffering or endurance towards people. And most of the times we get bent out of shape because of the discord that exists between our relationships with one another. And we think about being long-suffering to people that get on our last nerve. And God's not concerned about that as much in growing us as he wants us to have patience and endurance and being able to stand up under circumstances or trials or things in our life. So this word hypomone, or this word perseverance, in the context of this scripture is associated with hope. And it refers to the quality of character that does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Now, you know, one must have hope if they're going to bear up under something. Because if you don't have hope, then you can only have despair, hopelessness, and failure is going to be your outcome. So hope is necessary to be able to persevere under circumstances and trials. But again, I want you to look at the progression of these qualities. You cannot persevere if you do not have the first three qualities added to your faith. You won't have the foundation to be able to persevere. It's because of these qualities, that you can hope to bear up under trials and circumstances. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it. Take a moment and just think about it yourself and how you are functioning. You see, a new babe in Christ what I have found, has a zeal for God, is on fire for God. And when they encounter trials and circumstances, they have this zeal. But what they don't have is they don't have the moral excellence, they don't have the knowledge, and they don't have the self-control to persevere through them. So they fail many times. Many times it's the babe in Christ who falls in these circumstances. Now, when I'm referring to babes in Christ, I'm not speaking to someone who just gave their life to Christ. That's not who I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about the person or persons who have not grown in Christ. See, you can be in Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and still be a babe because you have not grown in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And therefore, you're going to have a hard time persevering under circumstances and trials because you don't have the foundation of good, sound, moral excellence and knowledge and self-control to be able to persevere through these things. So again, let me iterate what I said before. We must do these things to ourselves. God is not going to give you perseverance. He's not going to give you this fourth quality. If that's what you pray for, you ask God to give you perseverance through something, God's going to bring more trial and circumstances your way so that you can get the practice with developing this quality. It's the same thing, again, in that definition of perseverance is the word patience. Many people pray for patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience in this situation. And God says, okay, I'll give you another situation. Because you have to develop that quality. Now, when you become more expert with living out these first three qualities in your life, then this fourth quality of perseverance will not be so difficult for you to master. And the more developed that you become in this fourth quality of perseverance, then you'll be able and ready for the fifth quality, which is godliness. Now, what I'm going to do, I presented a lot here. What I'm going to do is take a break at this point. And I'm going to give you a chance to digest what's been presented. And then when I come back, I'm going to pick up with the quality of goodness. So I'll see you on the back end.
Feel God up in here.
See, I don't have the strength
Well, welcome back. Welcome back. And I hope, I truly hope that God is everything to you. I hope that He means more to you than this world. I hope He does. Because if He does, and if you have Him inside of you the way He wants to be inside of you and acting inside of you, then you will see how separated you are supposed to be from this world because of your love for Him, because of your devotion to Him. He is your everything. And I really hope that that is where you're coming from tonight. But listen, let's pick up from where we left off. We need to look at the fifth quality that we have to add to our faith, and that quality is called godliness. And that word is defined as devotion, piety, and piety meaning reverence towards God. Now, you know, I truly wonder, how many people understand what it means to have devotion and piety towards God? You know, I believe there's a lack of understanding with many believers, because these words have not been developed in their consciousness, and therefore there's an illiteracy to understanding what it means to have godliness on the inside of themselves. Well, the definition of godliness, as was just stated, is devotion. And devotion is defined as religious fervor, and it implies having an intense emotion that compels one to action. Now, what's interesting is the synonym for devotion is piety, and that means having a reverence toward God. Now, for those of you who do not understand what reverence means, it means honor or respect that is due to a superior or an elder. Having deference, in other words. Now, the problem that I find in today's culture with so many of our younger folks is that they have difficulty showing deference to a superior or to an elder, and I mean someone older than they are. So, if you have godliness, to have godliness, it means to have devotion and piety towards God, where you have such an intense emotion of honor and respect and esteem for God that you're compelled to act for God. Now, does that sound like you? Is that you? Do you have a devotion and piety towards God? Or do you just acknowledge him for who he is and what he can do and what he's done for you? You see, if you have godliness, meaning devotion and piety toward God that's residing inside of you, then you have the ingredients you need to genuinely love him. So this quality of godliness comes after the first four qualities of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. Because you have the wisdom of these first four qualities manifesting inside of you, then you can appreciate what it means to have godliness, to have devotion and piety towards God. You can appreciate what it means. It's not something that you do. It's something that's inside of you. So I ask you again, can you say that you have a godliness that resides inside of you toward God, where you have such an intense degree of emotion of honor and respect and esteem for God that compels you to act for God? You see, it is this kind of compelling that spurs you on to growing in the Lord. It fuels your motivation and intention to serve the Lord. It's a very, very important quality that God wants you to have working on the inside of you, and that's called godliness. Now, let's look at the sixth quality, which is brotherly kindness. And this is defined in the Greek as the word Philadelphia, or brotherly love. And in the New Testament, it describes the love of Christians one to another, which stems out of a common spiritual life. And what I find interesting here to note is that the Holy Spirit is saying that your ability to demonstrate a brotherly love for your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, that ability is dependent on the degree of the development of the underlying five qualities or attributes you've added to your faith. You see, it's because of these underlying qualities that you're able to show brotherly kindness without regard for something in return. If your internal character is one where these five qualities are constantly at work, then your constitution will be able to always view your brother or sister in Christ with kindness. It's going to be operating like clockwork, without thought, with genuineness, and with compassion, because that is who you are. Not because you want some accolade or some recognition because of the kindness that you showed, but because it's emanating out of you, because it is your character. It has become part of your new nature. It's this part of being made new in Christ. that you can show this brotherly kindness because it's supported significantly by your moral excellence, your understanding of right and wrong according to God's conduct. You understand what it means to have knowledge of your salvation and of your Savior and of your Lord. You understand the sacrifice that He's made for you and that He's cleansed you of all your sin. You understand that, and then you understand how you have enough perseverance. You have enough ability to persevere, and before that, you have much understanding of how you can govern yourself. You have this self-control. You understand how to bear with your brother or sister, how to bear their faults. You understand that because of how Christ bore your iniquity. You understand that it's part of you, and therefore it would be operating in you like clockwork without thinking about it. It would be genuine. There would be compassion, and you're not concerned about a pat on the back or accolades or recognition because you showed and extended kindness to your brother or sister. It's what you do. Well, I want to ask you this. How well do you do with showing brotherly love from a genuine and compassionate heart? How well do you do? Now, listen, that brings us to the last quality, the seventh quality, and that quality is love. Now, if you were a student of the Word, you would know that this last quality speaks to agapeo love. And that's the noun. The verb is what you hear about a lot, and that's agape. But the Word of God is telling us here as the seventh quality that we're supposed to add agapeo love to our faith. And that's the kind of love that is God. You may have heard it as agape love is unconditional love. But the noun, agapeo, that's who God is. God is love. God is agapeo. And it is the culmination of the combined working of the preceding six qualities that you're to add to your faith that makes this agapeo love your signature. It should be your signature. You are to add to your faith as this last quality the kind of love that is God. It's the state of or the condition of. Now, I want you to listen to how it's lexically defined, its lexical definition. Agapeo is a love rooted in the mind and will of the subject, and it means to value, to esteem, to prize, to treat as precious, and to be devoted to. Now, since it is the last quality, it's the crowning quality. Now, I ask you, who is this love supposed to be directed at? Who is this agapeo? How are you supposed to posture yourself with this noun, with this agapeo? What is your constitution to it? And how is that constitution, who is that constitution directed at? Well, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 37, 38, and 39, and we're going to listen to what Christ commands you to do with this agapeo. Turn there with me for a moment. Now, verse 37 says this, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. 38 says, this is the first and greatest commandment. 39 says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're reading from a keyword study Bible, you're going to find a numerical superscript that's at the end of the word love in verses 37 and 39. And this superscript references the Greek word agapeo. So if I put that word in the sentence in 37 and 39, and I didn't use the word love, but I used the type of love, it would sound like this. Agapeo the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And verse 39 would say, and the second is like it. Agapeo your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting to note that the same kind of love I am to have for God, which is agapeo, I'm to have for my neighbor. And remember, agapeo is a noun. It means to value, esteem, prize, treat as precious, and be devoted to. I'm supposed to have those aspects of agapeo residing in me when I'm looking at my neighbor and when I am looking at my Lord. And I am supposed to have that agapeo at work inside of me in all of my heart, in all of my soul, and in all of my mind as it pertains to the Lord and as it pertains to my neighbor. Interesting, isn't it? And you may have never seen that in the scripture, especially if you don't have a keyword study Bible that brings out the significance of key biblical words. And that word love is not the verb, it's the noun, which is important. So you're supposed to have rooted in your inner man. You ought to have rooted in your inner man. You're to have as your constitution a love for God and your neighbor that values, esteems, prizes, treats as precious, and is devoted to. Now, what a revelation that is. What an eye-opener that is. Well, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through these passages of Scripture, what you ought to add to your faith, if you ought to grow in the Lord through the development of your character or your new inner man. And he has given you the progressive roadmap to follow, giving you insight into the fact that each succeeding quality is dependent on the previous one. So again, if you've written this stuff down on a piece of paper or you've highlighted it, I'm just going to summarize them again for you so it stays fresh in your mind. The first quality is goodness or moral excellence. The second quality is knowledge, not ignorance, of Jesus Christ. The third is self-control or self-governance over your emotions, feelings, and desires. The fourth is perseverance to bear up under situations and circumstances. The fifth is godliness as devotion and piety toward God. The sixth is brotherly kindness toward your Christian brothers and sisters in the faith. And the seventh is love, agapeo love, which is comprised of valuing, esteeming, prizing, treating as precious, and being devoted to God and your neighbor. Now, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember what you were told in verse 8. And it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Holy Spirit is telling you that your growth is a progressive process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a progressive process. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not where God wants you to be in your knowledge of Him because your character has not been saved. Only your spirit has been redeemed. You are again admonished. Listen to this. In verse 10a, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall." If you do these things, these seven things, you will never fall. Here the Holy Spirit is bringing back to your remembrance what the Apostle Paul encouraged you with in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In Romans 8:28, Paul said this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, you've been called and elected by God if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you purpose in your heart to grow in the Lord by adding these qualities to your faith, then you will never fall because God will be working for your good. Moreover, in chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit warns you this way. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." Therefore, I want you to see that there is a work that you must do in yourself that brings you into closer relationship with the Lord. And that work is the process of growing in your knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I encourage you, stop being illiterate of this admonition and exhortation of the Holy Spirit to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being someone who doesn't come to a full understanding of what those passages of Scripture, verses 5 through 7, mean for you. Spend more time in this epistle studying and digesting what is being said to you. And then I want you to begin your growth. Walk down a brand new path that you haven't walked before. Stop thinking about your outward behavior and start thinking about your inner man. Stop looking only at what you do as a Christian. And I want you to start paying attention to who you are as a Christian. I want your daily constitution to be just that, to be the Christian that God has called you to be. And then you're going to understand what it means to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, until our next broadcast, may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
I believe, no matter what the circumstances, I believe, yes, I believe, I stand on your word, I stand on your promise. I stand on your word, I stand on your promise. My soul says yes, my soul says yes. Even when my faith is weary,